We really are at a great time of year here in Michigan, aren't we? We're coming into fall, and Michigan has beautiful falls. All you have to do is look around, and you can enjoy and appreciate that. I've particularly appreciated this fall myself because I've enjoyed the warm weather that we've had that is not really fall-like. I'm okay with that. I could have the warm weather we've had till about January, and that would do for me. But I really do enjoy that even with the warm weather, we've still had fall changing colors. We've had the transformation of leaves as they go from green to vibrant color displays all around us. I enjoy that these green globes that were attached to a vine for months now during the summer have suddenly become brilliant orange, and we have pumpkins showing up all over the place. We have mums that are blooming with vibrant color. By the middle of fall, things look very different than they look in the middle of summer. They look very different here. It's a time of great transformation as we come in the fall. And that transforming ability of fall is somewhat like the transformation that should happen in our Christian lives. We should look different as we go through our seasons of life here. Our salvation should change us. It should change us so that we're different than we were when we first heard the gospel message. This morning, we're entering into the second chapter of Peter's first letter. We've been looking at this first letter now for a while, and in the first chapter, we were called out to be misfits. We are not to fit into the world around us. We are called by Christ to be different. Our salvation, our faith in Jesus Christ makes us different. We've seen how we are to live differently than the people around us. And because we live differently than those around us, we won't fit in. That's been the message so far, that difference naturally puts us at odds with people. But we've also seen, as we're at odds with people, part of that is because we have new responsibilities as well. We don't just think differently, we are to behave differently. We've been looking at some of those responsibilities now for several weeks. We're to live differently. We're to be holy. We're to live reverently. We're to focus on the coming of Christ. Last week, we saw that we were to fervently love one another. Another major difference. Today, we're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 2. These are verses that we looked at on a Sunday evening early in January, so they may be slightly familiar to you from that. In addition, part of verse 2 is often quoted, where it says, "Long for the pure milk of the word." That's a phrase that we probably recognize, or at least maybe we recognize it from the King James, "Desire the sincere milk of the word." It's a well-known phrase. Well, let's go ahead and read that phrase in the context of our three verses. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Long for the pure milk of the word. I want us to think this morning about what happens when we do that, when we long for the pure milk of the word. When we do that, our desires change. Salvation's given us these new duties, but we can't do these duties without a transformation of desires. Our desires have to align with our duties. And what happens in these verses is that the word of God does that. The Word of God changes us. The basic principle that pops out of these verses is that the Word of God changes our desires. It changes our desires. We begin to long for God's Word. And as we long for God's Word, we desire different things. Specifically, this morning we're going to see that the Word of God changes our desires in two ways. Two different ways, and boy, we need to be changed. We need both of these changes if we're going to have any hope of loving one another fervently, if we're going to have any hope of living a holy life and a reverent life. We know how sinful we are. How can we possibly live holy? We know how difficult it is to live without fear in this world that despises God. How can we do that? How can we love other believers who are, frankly, rather unlovely? How? Well, we need different desires. We need new desires. It's the questions of how can we do what we've been told to do that drive us into these verses this morning. Peter's writing right through here, and as we go from chapter 1 to what we call chapter 2, is the idea of we're given these new responsibilities. How in the world can we possibly do that? And Peter gives the answer. The Word of God changes our desires. Ultimately, it's the Word of God. The Word of God. We need the Word of God in order to fulfill what we're told to do, the duties that have come with our salvation. We can't do what we're meant to do without the Word of God. The Word of God alone, it helps us. How? Like I said, there's two ways. First, the Word of God diminishes our old sinful desires. It diminishes our old sinful desires. In verse 1, Peter tells us that we need to put off sinful behaviors as a prerequisite to the Word working within us. What I want us to notice, though, is that he begins the thought here with the word therefore. Therefore. That's a connective word. That's a word that indicates that Peter writes things in this verse that are a logical conclusion to what he's just said. So in our minds, we have to go back to what he's just said. Remember, he just told us, fervently love one another. And now he's writing something that's connected to that command. We're to fervently love one another, therefore, he's telling us something. We will not be able to love one another if we do not do what he writes in the verses that we're looking at. What are we to do? Therefore, put off sinful desires. This is a parallel idea to Paul's familiar reference where he says, put off our old nature and put on our new, where he's talking about all those things that are associated with that sinful nature that we were born with, were to put off and put on something new. Well, Peter's given us a parallel idea. The image he's using is that of taking off your clothes and laying them aside and put on something new, something clean. That's the picture we're supposed to have in our mind as he uses the words. Yesterday, we had a work day here. Those of you that were here know that I didn't work very hard yesterday. It seemed like by the end of the day, my wife asked me what I did. I said, well, I basically walked around. I was gopher all day long. I was getting things for people that were doing real work. I was finding stuff that was hiding in various corners of the building that I happen to know about, and others didn't at the moment. But still, even with that, when I got home, the very first thing I did was took off my work clothes that I had on and put on clean clothes for lunch and then go work in the office on this sermon in the afternoon. That's the picture here. We naturally put off that which is dirty, that which is old and needs to be replaced. Peter writes that we need to put off sinful behaviors. We need to lay them aside. But when he writes that, he writes it here in such a way that it's clear that we are to do this as a necessary precondition for the real command, what we're really supposed to do. There's not a command in verse 1 to put off the old behaviors. Rather, putting them aside is what we have to do so we can do what we're supposed to do. It's the precondition. It's so that we can long for the Word. That's the command, but we can't long for the Word until we put off this old stuff. We have to put it aside. We need to recognize that we're constructed in our so that there's only room for so much stuff in our lives. That's the way God's built us. Our sin nature, that natural disposition that we have, that we're born with, that causes us to want to sin. Well, that sin nature disposition, it predates our acceptance of the gospel by our whole life. I don't care when we come to Christ, that sin nature predated because we got that at the moment we were conceived. We were born with that. So it predates us. And that sin nature readily fills up our lives with things that appeal to it. Well, with salvation, we gain this new spiritual nature. this new spiritual nature that's imparted to us with regeneration. But in order to make room for any of these things that would align with this new nature, any of the good things, the fervently loving one another, the holy living, the reverent life, those things that align to the new nature, for us to have room for that, we need to get rid of some old stuff. We need to purge. We need to clean house. We have to put aside the old nature characteristic and activities. Peter here gives us three categories of groups of sinful activities that we need to get rid of in our lives. These categories are defined or identified here by the word all. He uses the word all three times. Get rid of all malice. Get rid of all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Get rid of all slander. These are things that we need to remove from our lives. Significantly, these are things that we need to remove because they destroy relationships. They are the destructive elements to loving one another because they destroy relationships between people. Just picture an all too familiar scene. This is an experience that I had last Sunday. At lunch, I went out with another couple for lunch, and as we were looking over the menu, all of a sudden, disruption occurred in the table next to us. The lady was talking to the server, and she spoke to the server and apparently did not like something in her meal. Well, the server asked what sounded to me like a question of clarification and added, "Would you like me to remove it from your bill?" Well, she took the question of clarification as an insult. Next thing we know, she started yelling at the server, using profanity, calling him some very unbecoming names, and tossed her glass of water on his chest. And then she left. After she left and things calmed down a little bit, we started talking. We said that she probably was complaining about this person that she had given all these names all the way home. Now, the server himself actually handled himself well. He never raised his voice. He never spoke unkindly. But I'm sure he was slandered greatly all the way home. So here we had a scene of malice, a scene of slander. It's simply the stuff of her old nature. The lady let her old nature run rampant in her. It destroys relationships. There was no relationship between that lady and the server by the time she left the restaurant. Not even a cordial, formal relationship. The reality is, though, we're filled with these same old desires. It's a familiar picture because all people are filled with these same things. We're filled with these things, yet have you ever tried to get rid of any of these things from your life? These are strong desires. It can be hard to resist the instinctive pull of these sinful tendencies. How quick it is for us to run with malice. How quick it is for us to speak slander. How quick it is to have deceit pop into our lives, or hypocrisy, or an envy. This is where the Word of God comes into play. This is where the Word of God shows its power. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God has the ability to diminish these old desires by showing us God's view of things, by showing us how God hates these things. Our sin nature loves to hold on to malice toward those who have wronged us. The Word of God shows how wrong that is because it reveals the great debt that God forgave us for. A debt that is so far infinitely greater than anything that someone else has ever done to us. How can we have malice towards them when God has been forgiving? We actually enjoy the feelings of envy or words of slander because our sin nature wallows in these feelings. And yet, the Word of God confronts us with the fact that everything that we have is undeserved from the hand of God. Everything. It destroys any attempt that we might have to rationalize our envy by removing the false notion that we deserve anything in the first place. The Word of God challenges us with the reality that every person is an image bearer. How can we slander a person who is in the image of our God, who has forgiven us and given us everything we have? Time and time again, as we read the Word of God, we discover that it demolishes the old fortresses from which these sinful tendencies launch their attacks. It diminishes our attacks. It makes them weaker and weaker. Over time, the Word of God diminishes our old sinful tendencies. It diminishes these desires that were part of our sin nature. The Word of God changes our desires. First, here, it diminishes our old sinful desires. But the Word of God does not do that in a vacuum. It does that in conjunction with the second thing that we're told the Word of God does. At the same time that it's diminishing our old sinful desires, the Word of God increases our new spiritual desires. It does that in parallel. As it diminishes the one, it increases the other. It increases our new spiritual desires. The Word of God, Peter says, works in us to help us grow in our salvation. At the end of verse 2, he says, our spiritual growth, that's the goal, that's the ultimate purpose of what the Word of God is trying to do, is finishing our salvation. And it does that by filling us up with new desires that come in the place of old. Now, our Lord was essentially warning us that we need to fill up that which is replaced, or that which we take out. We need to fill up that space. When he told us about that unclean spirit, remember the parable or the story he gave about the unclean spirit that was went out of a man and passed around seeking a place of unrest and couldn't find anywhere? So he returned to the man and found that rather than something else being in place of him, the place was now empty and cleaned up. So that unclean spirit invited seven of his friends along. And the man was in worse shape than he ever was before. We cannot be a vacuum. We're not designed that way. We cannot be a vacuum. We cannot put off our old desires without putting something in their place. I know I've given this example before, but it demonstrates this idea well. Many years now it's been, but many years ago, Grace and I decided multiple times over our early years that we needed to watch less TV in the evenings. We decided we just weren't being productive, we weren't using our time well, we needed to watch less TV. So we decided we'd stop watching a bunch of it in the evening. Yet we failed to determine what we would do instead. So what we discovered was every time we made that commitment, within 2, 3, 4 weeks, something like that, it wouldn't be long, we'd sit back and realize, hey, we're right back to watching as much TV as ever. Maybe even found a new show in the midst to add in. We just kept failing. And then came a year that in January, the pastor gave a challenge to read through the Bible this year. Neither of us had ever done that before. So we decided, let's do that. Let's do that. We're going to read through the Bible. And we made each other commit to one another that we would both finish our reading through our Bible section, whatever it was for the day, before we allowed the other one to turn on TV. We both had to be done. Well, pretty soon we realized that, you know, we weren't watching very much TV anymore. By the time we both got around to finishing, one would be busy and the other might read earlier or whatever, but by the time we both got done with our Bible reading, usually one of us was off doing something else. The one that had finished reading earlier started doing something else and found something more productive to do. So then the second one would find something else to do, and we just simply never got around turning TV on. And we ended up actually watching a lot less TV because we had put something else into our lives, something that was beneficial. We have to put something in place of the things that we are to put aside. And that's where the Word of God comes into play. The Word of God gives us this longing for new spiritual activities. It tells us what we are to be doing and gives us this desire as we feed our minds upon how do we fervently love one another? We're to fervently love one another. What should I do? Oh, well, so-and-so had surgery this week. Maybe I should give that person a call tonight. And next thing we know, we spent 10 minutes on the phone talking to that person. Oh, I'm to fervently love one another. Maybe I should prepare a meal. We're fervently love one another. Shoot, we have a bunch of mothers here with young children. Maybe I should offer to babysit so that that family can go on a date. You know, as we see these commands in Scripture, our brain, with the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, starts churning, and we find ourselves with desire to do these things. And then spirit creativity enters in, inspired creativity or granted creativity, and we come up with ways that fill up our time to accomplish these new desires. We're reminded in verse 3 that the Word of God that gives us these new desires, is the same Word of God that was the initial source of our salvation. It was the means by which we first came to know Jesus. When we first tasted the kindness of the Lord, we came to saving knowledge of Christ through the Holy Spirit as He applied His gospel truth to our lives. But that same Word of God, we're to realize, is the Word that continues to work in our lives. It doesn't become obsolete after we accept Jesus as our Savior. That's only the beginning point. That's only the starting point. It's the beginning of the Word's work in our life, not the completion. The very same Word that God used to save us is what God uses to sanctify us. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to equip us. It's the key to our spiritual life. In fact, it's the goal of our salvation. And for us to reach the goal, we need the Word of God. This is why Peter gives us the command that he does. We are to long for the Word. We are to long for the Word. Actually, Peter doesn't even write the word Word in the original language. What we have longed for the pure Word of God, or longed for the pure Word, or the milk of the Word, that's our translators helping us understand the metaphor that Peter uses. He doesn't have the word Word. If I were to give a literal translation, what Peter writes is that we are to longingly desire the pure spiritual milk. The pure spiritual milk. He uses milk as a metaphor for the Word of God. It's clear he's referring to the Word of God. But he uses this metaphor, the pure spiritual milk. Most translations add the word Word, but we are to recognize what he wants us to do is to picture this longing in our mind, that we are to see the Word of God like a baby sees milk. Think about it. How successful are you at ignoring a baby's longing for milk? Can you simply ignore the baby's initial request for milk? The baby says, "I'm hungry now, I want something to eat," says it with that little squawk that comes along at 3 a.m. Can you simply ignore that? I'm sure a lot of parents wish they could. My wife pointed out that there were nights that I managed to somehow ignore it, only because, by God's grace, she did not. Can you ignore it? No, pretty soon that cry becomes more insistent. He or she is hungry. The cries become louder, they become more urgent, they become more piercing, and they will continue until that longing is met. That urgent desire is the picture of how we are to long for the Word of God. We are to long for the Word, because the Word is how we come to understand the mind of our God. The Word of God, the revelation that He has given us, is how we come to know His thoughts about everything. And it's how we can then think after Him. It's through the words we begin to think that way, and as we think that way, we know that we begin living that way. Godly thinking leads to godly living. As we spend time in the Word, we begin to see the world through God's eyes, and we start to desire the same things that God desires. We find ourselves wanting to tell God's image bearers about the one whose image they bear. We find ourselves wanting to be holy because our God is holy. We find ourselves wanting to love others because Christ has already loved others. As we spend time in the Word of God, we find ourselves developing all kinds of new spiritual desires, things that were not there before, and then we find these desires growing stronger and stronger and stronger until we have to appease them. We have to live for God. The desires for things of this world give way to these new desires for the eternal things that we find revealed here in the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning, how much do you long for the Word of God? What level of longing do you have? Are you that 3 a.m. desperate cry for the Word of God? When we long for something, we will find time to fit it into our lives. This evening, I'm planning to leave after our deacon's meeting to drive so that tomorrow morning I can go deer hunting. I love my sleep, but I will be up extremely early to be out before sunup to hunt deer. We find time to fit into our lives the things we long for. We find the resources to fit it into our lives. We'll seek after it because we long for it. Does the Word of God fill that slot in your life? Is there that slot? How much has to happen to keep you from coming to church on Sunday morning? What is able to prevent you from attending Sunday school? What does it take? What level of interference has to pop into your life to prevent you from your daily Bible reading? We'll never grow without the Word of God being part of our lives. We'll never grow in our spiritual lives without it. We can't grow in respect to our salvation without the Word of God. Within this familiar picture of a baby longing for milk, Peter places this command that we should likewise long for the Word of God. Do we long for it? We should long for it because we instinctively recognize that we cannot live without it. We need the Word of God to increase our spiritual desires. The Word of God changes us. Changes us. As we leave this morning, we will see the brilliant transformation of Michigan continuing. The leaves are turning. The pumpkins are on porches. The mums are blooming. As we do, we need to be reminded of this truth. The Word of God changes us. It changes our desires. The Word of God changes our desires. This is the change that we need for our salvation to fulfill the purpose for which God saved us. This morning we've seen two sides here. How the Word of God goes about accomplishing this transformation. The Word of God diminishes our old sinful desires, and as it does that, it increases our new spiritual desires. The Word of God does both those things. That is why we're told to long for the Word of God. The Word of God changes our desires. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would indeed give us a true, deep, fervent longing for your Word. An insistent longing that we need to know what you have revealed. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us for how easily we are distracted by the things of this world. How quickly we take our eyes off your revelation and your truth and turn it to the lies and the false images that this world puts up of of where joy can be found. Father, help us to return to that which can give us true joy, your word. That which can meet our true needs, your word. May we be men and women who truly long for your word, and may we rejoice as we see your word changing us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.